In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, begin our class. Let's sing hymn 473. 473, great is thy faithfulness. 473. Let's all kneel down and pray. We ask the Lord's Holy Spirit to be with us during our class so that he can inspire us to learn from his word. It will be going to be a long day and going to be a long 2 weeks, but also it could be very fast if you are very into the teaching of God and very focused. So it all depends on our attitude and all depends on how prepared are we. So from now on, we should set ourselves into the ready mode and ask the Lord to start guide our journey from the start. Let's all kneel down and pray. Hallelujah. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's the first morning in our NYTS, so welcome all of you to NYTS 2015. And also it's the first class in the first morning, so this is a new beginning. Let me ask, how many of you are the first time comer of NYTS? Show your hand. First time, very first time come here. So, quite a few, almost one third of you. So, I don't know whether you were brief about NYTS, but this is going to be a very wonderful experience if you can focus learning the Word of God. So, just introduce myself. My name is Pastor Timothy Young. You can call me Timothy, Pastor Timothy, Preacher Timothy. I live in Canada. I live in a city called Toronto. So how many of you are Canadian here? Show your hands. Quite a few too. Welcome to US NYTS. We used to have our Canadian NYTS, but we decided it's a better idea to come together to have fellowship, US and Canada, in one continent, of course, in one church, brother and sister. So this time I was given a topic called Ecclesiastes. I would like to share with you. It's okay, it doesn't work. I'll try it later. I'm not using it right now. It's okay. The book of Ecclesiastes. How many of you has read the book before you come? Show your hand. How many of you have really read the book? Okay, if you haven't done so, strongly encourage, not only every morning, but during your break time, you have to find time to read it. Because if you don't read it, you just listen to the class, you will not get much from it. You have to have the background of the book. Yeah. And of course, if you are the first time coming to NYTS and you know every subject, there's a test, right? There's an exam or test come with it. So for my class, also we'll give you a test. And my test is very easy to fail, right? If you do not pay attention in the class. Mm-hmm. So I request you to pay close attention. I've given you some notes, all right? Do you have the binder, NYTS binder? Do you have notes printed inside for my subject? Do you have? Yes or no? Do you see the notes I have prepared, printed for you guys? No, nothing. May all. It's okay. Anyway, I'm not going to follow the notes anyway. I'm not going to read out of it anyway. So the notes, if you have it, is for your reference, right? If in the future, in a Bible study yourself, you want to go through those again. Yeah. But majority of the notes you'll be taking from the class, from following what I say. So I hope that you can pay attention, and if I speak too fast or too slow, and you can let me know, or anything you're not clear, you can raise your hand and slow me down and ask question. Now, I really encourage a Bible study student or seminary student to underline your own Bible, write down on the margin of the Bible. So I strongly discourage you use iPad or computer just when I teach the class. I really strongly encourage you can put aside your computer unless you really have to take notes, but I really encourage that you have your Bible all the time. And if you write whatever important points, you can write down straight from on your Bible. Wow. All right. So it's better that way. No matter how many things you have copied on the side or on the file, you're not going to read over it again after NYTS. But if you write in your Bible, you always, when you read it again, you always remind yourself of the main points. So I really strongly encourage that you focus on the paper. Even if you're writing in notes, focus on the paper. And of course, you can still take notes, but you don't have to type every single sentence that I say. Right? There's not notes taking. Some people are very busy during the class, typing. But you ask them, what have you learned after the class? It's nothing. They'll say, it's in my notes. I would rather you put the Word of God in your mind. You can memorize it. You can get something out of it, rather than just typing every single sentence that I say in the class, but forget it afterwards. So are you ready? Book of Ecclesiastes. So let me ask you a couple questions first before we go into the book. How many of you, let me ask you, I can just be honest to me. I don't know you very well anyway, most of you. But how many of you has ever felt the sense or feeling of emptiness in your life? Think about your life. No, 18, 20 years old. You're not that old, but how many of you has already in some time part of your life has already feel emptiness? Almost all of us. If you didn't raise your hand, maybe you're not brave enough to raise your hand. Actually, I think emptiness is a very common feeling. For guys, for brothers, how often or what kind of situation that you may feel emptiness? Anyone? I know your age, you haven't experienced a lot of things in life yet, but for the things that you've been doing, after you've done it, you feel a sense of emptiness. Anyone have an example? Who have just raised hand just now? Raise hand again. Okay, any volunteer? Rather, on the front. Video game, very good and very honest. Actually, all of you does it, right? Well, before a video game came out, you're so longing to download it, buy it, play it, even though at all cost, at the expense of your school, or even your parents shout at you don't care, and then you're so into it, right? You even buy the weapon online and buy all the tricks and all that, and then after all the hours you have done, you have killed the bad guy or you saved the princess. No, those are my days. Those are my days of me video game, Super Mario, right? But nowadays I know that the game is not like that. But after you have done all those so-called great achievements, and then what do you feel afterwards? Suddenly you feel so lost. It's like, oh, what have I done? What is that it? And then you say, well, okay, you're waiting for the next video game to come out probably. How about what else? What else in what situation that you can feel emptiness? Anyone else? Sister, for your situation, right, sister? What does sister like to do most? All right. Sister, what do you like to do most? For guys, it's video gaming, right? For sister, video game too? No? So what do you do most? Shopping, right? Anyone doesn't like shopping? I think, very few, right? But most of you like shopping, right? Before you buy something, you really want to buy it. Right? But after you bought it home, what do you feel? All right, after you spend so much hours shopping and buy all the things you like, you know, the clothes hang in the showroom there is different than the look is different than hang in your own closet, right? It just look different. And put it on you is different than put on the model. Right? So you feel, so empty, right? It was so beautiful there, but when I buy home, I put on myself, it's just like that, normal. So you feel so empty. So there are many examples that can keep going on and on. Like, for example, you really want to, I know you're all in college. So when you're in high school, you strive so high, you say, you have a dream college, right? Whatever college that you are aiming in. You study so much, spend so much hours, hard work, extracurricular activities, SAT tests, and you dream to go to a certain college, right? And if you're lucky enough, you enter your first choice, right? And then, of course, you'll be happy when you receive the notice. But after you go in there, you think that, wow. And then you forget about the joy. And then you say, wow, there's so many things keep going and waiting for me. You forget about everything. You say, is that it? Wow, life is just keep going on. So for us, just like any human being, normal human being, we will have a sense of emptiness. But sometimes you may ask, where does this sense of emptiness come from? Not only us, we ask the question, but for those who have thinking, they have intellectual thinking, this is a kind of a philosophical question that philosophers try to find answer throughout the ages. What is the meaning of life? If you don't have meaning of life, you feel empty. Now, in the Bible, there's one person called the preacher, that was the author of the book, and he tried to find an answer. So let's turn to the book of the Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 1. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 1. Now my class, the way I handle it is like this. I would like you to read the Bible passage for me. I don't read it because I want you to read. So I like to take turns. Usually I start from the brother, one verse each, and then you pass on. If I say I want to read some verses, so please continue, and then you'll be paying attention. Make sure the flow didn't stop. Okay. So start from the brother from you. Please read chapter 1. What's your name, brother? Sean, no? Okay. Please read chapter 1, verse 1 for us. Read it aloud. Everyone who read it, read it aloud. So also a way to keep you awake too. Okay, so this is the beginning of the book. Gives you the little bit of background information about who wrote the book. And here is very clear, but also not very clear. It's very clear to tell us that the one who wrote the book is called the preacher. It was translated Ecclesiastes. This means preacher, the one who preach. Well, actually in our church, a full-time minister in Chinese is called 传道. 传道 in Taiwan, Chinese, you never know where 传道. 传道 actually means preacher, the one who preach, the one who teach. And of course in US we call pastor. Pastor have a different meaning, like the one who pastor the sheep, taking care, 牧师. But to be more precise from the Bible, we say actually it's the one who is teaching, you can call him preacher. So the one who wrote this book is called a preacher, but he's not like a normal preacher, like a pastor or elder sitting in the front of the gate teaching people. He had a very special position in the world too. If you look at chapter 1, he says he was the king, and he is still the king of Jerusalem. Now, not many preacher can be the president, right? Not many preachers also a prime minister, even though everybody can preach. But not everyone who can occupy a so high social status. Now, this author, his life is very experienced because he's the king. He has been the king. When he's speaking, he's still the king. Now, and also he is from the line of David. He is from the line of David. He is one of the sons of David. And of course, if you look at the whole book, it's so much wise teaching. And you know that there are not many people who can fall into the category of being so wise, being a king before, and also he's from the line of David. He's not from the Northern Kingdom. He's not from all those rebellious king who has no background. He's directly from a Davidic line. And there's only one person who can fall into this category. And who is he? Solomon. Very good. It's Solomon. There's only one. But why he didn't mention his own name? But usually when people have a thesis, have a long essay, you put his name on it. But this author deliberately trying to not to mention about his name. And that must be a reason. Maybe he didn't want to talk about himself as a king, as a name of the king. Actually, it's for him, maybe it's not something good that he wants to show, right? Of course, if there's, wow, he's a lot of achievement, he's very happy about himself, of course he will talk, oh, it's me, it's Solomon, right? But when he's not feeling not very good about himself, he didn't want to talk about himself as a name of a king, but rather he wants to show his experience. So that's why he didn't mention about his name. Now, you may ask, why didn't want to mention it, right? If you look at the book, it seems that there's a lot of experience, but not very good experience overall, if you do a recap. So let's look at a little bit of a life of Solomon. I know you know his story. He's one of the sons of David. You know, David is the king. Who was the first king in Judah? Saul, King Saul. But he forsake God, he became proud, and God removed him as a king, and if God has chosen David, is a man pleasing to his heart. Now from David, from Saul and David, the kingdom at that period of time is called the United Kingdom. You can put it down in the Bible, there are different periods, different time periods. That particular period where David and Solomon reign is called the United Kingdom. It's not the United Kingdom that we have today, obviously, in UK. Nobody's from UK here. Is there anyone from UK today? No? One? Two? Oh, yes, Anthony Ho. Yeah, he's the only one from UK. But in the Bible, there's a period called United Kingdom. The period, the time period, or you can talk about the dating of the book, is about 1,000 or 900 BC. Because David was about 1,000 BC. So you put Solomon, his son, he's living in the time around 900 BC. So there's about 2,900 years before us. This is a pretty long time ago, very long history. Now, he was a good king. Solomon was a good king. We know his story. When he was young, he inherited the kingship, and he knows nothing. He prayed to God. God asked him one night in the vision, "You ask something, I give it to you." What did he ask for? He asked nothing else. He's very smart. Actually, this Isaiah is very smart. He didn't ask money. He didn't ask longevity. He asked one thing: wisdom. I think Solomon was so smart even before God gave him wisdom, right? Of course, after God had blessed him wisdom, he's even become more wise. But before that, he's already a smart boy, smart kid, right? He knows what to ask. If you don't know what to ask, you're not smart. If you know what to ask, this is the beginning of wisdom. So ask, "I want wisdom. Please give me wisdom because I'm so young. How can I manage the whole country? How can I judge the people?" So God bless him wisdom. And indeed, he was very wise. Let's look at 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 4. 1 Kings, chapter 4, verse 29. Next. 1 Kings, chapter 4, verse 29. Yes, 29. Continue to read until verse 32. Okay, here tell us. Okay. Solomon, after God blessed him with wisdom, he was so wise. And the wisdom that he had is so immense that you cannot even measure it with human terms. That means no other person in his time is comparable to his intellectual understanding and the broadness of the scope. You know, sometimes nowadays people say there are some smart people, right? In your campus, in the university, actually all of you are very smart, all right? If you go to college, you know a lot of smart kids, university. But usually people only very specialized in one area. For example, if you are like a logical mind, you're good at engineering, you're good at math. At the same time, you're not very good at Shakespeare's, right? But if you're good at literature, you're not good at engineering. But for Solomon, at that time, he was so wise, he was so broad. And his wisdom, not only philosophical thinking, and not only literature, but at the same time, if you read on verse 33, he's also good at biology, good at science. He can talk anything, plants, animal, anthropology, animal studies, and also literature, and also management, and study law. He's the best judge. He can judge any case that even other people cannot decide. So he has the power of understanding, managing all this knowledge. Now, he is so wise, and God bless him so much. And even God make him the richest person in the world. If you keep on reading the book of Kings, you can know how rich he was. In his time, he was the richest person in the whole world. So, he got everything in his life. Then why, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it seems that he's not happy. He has nothing to satisfy him. And that is the reason. That's the missing link between. And then that is the answer that the book of Ecclesiastes tried to give us. And the background is, of course, we know why he's not happy. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 First Kings chapter 11, verse 1. Next, please. Continue to read verse 2, please. Now, that was the turning point of Solomon. Underline this in your Bible. Everybody got your own life turning point in life, right? And that particular part is Solomon's turning point. Turning point could be you turn to be better. But also turning point sometimes can be going downhill, turning to be the worst. And for Solomon, his turning point in life is this. He married a lot of princes from other nations. And those princes brought a lot of foreign gods with them when they come in. And Solomon was enticed to worship the idols. And from then on, his life changed. It's not an immediate one-night change, but it's gradual. He's gradually complied to his concubines and wife, gradually followed, changing his faith, and also his lifestyle, his value. And then after a long time now, when Solomon become old, he looks back, he discovers life is empty. So in this book, he explained to us why life is empty. So that brings you the theme of the book. When we study a book, we must know the theme. The theme of the book, you can put it in a few sentences. I can give it to you right now. The theme of the book is life without God is emptiness. Life without God, or life far from God, is totally emptiness and meaningless. You can have everything in the world. You can be as physically abundant as Solomon. You can be as smart as Solomon. But if you leave God, if you're without God, it's totally emptiness. So one of the key words that appear in the book of Ecclesiastes is emptiness. Right? Emptiness. Let's turn back to the book. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Now in verse 2 already starting to introduce you the theme of the book. Next, please. Underline verse 2, very important. This is the very first word that said by somebody who was so wise, so rich, so smart, and so respected. What did he say? The preacher who was king, who is the son of David, what did he say? Emptiness, emptiness. Or in the old English, if you use KJV, it's called what? Vanity, vanity. There's a magazine called Vanity, right? Do you read, sister? Do you read those magazines? Because it's vanity, so we don't have to read it, right? Talk about fashions, talk about makeup, talk about movie stars, right? But I wonder why they put the name Vanity, right? Because they know it's vanity. But people like vanity. People like empty stuff. But if you truly look at the substance, it is vanity. How did he describe vanity? In original word, the word vanity is a Hebrew word, actually means wind, phong. That's why it's continued to explain in verse 3. And 4, continue to explain, is called, can you read verse 3 next? What do we have? What is the labor? What is the benefit of all those things? All is vanity. So basically, it's just wind. Now, can you catch the wind? This. Okay, let's do this action, right? You try to blow some air. Everybody do it now. Okay, blow it to your hand. Yeah, try. Morning exercise, right? Breathing exercise. Quite safe, this one. And then you try to grab it and open it. What do you have? What do you have? Or you try to put it in the air condition. Or when you go out, the breeze, you go to catch it. Now you caught it, right? You think you caught it. But when you open it, what do you have? Nothing. And that is the background that Solomon summed up his life. Now in the book of Ecclesiastes, because I don't have a board here, I cannot draw, and the PowerPoint is not working, so you can just listen and draw it yourself. In the book of Ecclesiastes, another very interesting a phrase that happened a lot is called under the sun. Under the sun. I wish next time we can have a big whiteboard here, so two whiteboard back, and then we can write, and then write the words, and then you can copy, right? So under the sun. So what does it mean under the sun? Under the sun means all the material world. All the material world. Anything you can see, the verse that we just read, under the sun. Verse 2 and verse 3 already give the summary of what's going he's going to say. Everything under the sun in the material world is vanity. Right? You can grab it, you can use it, but after a while you look back, it's not much meaning to you. So this is the background or the conclusion we can say of Solomon, his life without God. His life after the turning point. We must emphasize when he say vanity or emptiness is after the turning point. Before his turning point, his life is not that empty, right? He's a good young man. He has his goal. He want to please God. He want to please his own father. And that's why David gave him the kingship, right? God chosen him to give him the kingship. But after his turning point, until when he get really old and look back his life, there's only one word, is enmity, vanity. So that's under the sun, all this material world is useless. And that is the theme. And you may think that, oh, that's so pessimistic, right? If everything is vanity, then we quit school, or we go home, and we just do nothing. But that's not the only theme. Another part of the theme is, of the book is, then how do you transcend vanity? And that is the most important part. How can one transcend it? Right? You have to discover your life is empty first before you make a change. But if you don't think your life is in trouble, if you don't think your life is empty, then you will not make a change. So how to overcome emptiness and transcend it? And that become another part of the main theme of the book. So for those who have raised your hand, you put up your hands and you feel some kind of emptiness, and this book is for you. Right? Even though you're born in the church, even though you're not idol worshiper, but somehow your life is just empty and you're not happy. Why? After you believe in God, your life's still empty. You feel still empty. Because your lifestyle is not exactly as what God wanted, even though you never worship idol. But your lifestyle have some kind of idols that is intangible. And you didn't put God first. And you have somehow managed your relationship with God is a little bit far. And that's why you felt some kind of emptiness before. But you make the right choice, you come to NYTS, and definitely speaking, this 2 weeks, you will not feel empty if you really study the Word and feel the Holy Spirit. And the conclusion of the book is also the theme of the book, right? Let's turn to chapter 12. There's a couple theme verse. It's all happened in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Next, please. Chapter 12, verse 1. Next. Where do we start? Okay. How to overcome emptiness? The theme verse teach you already is to remember your Creator. Right? This is the theme verse because the first lesson we're going to give an overview. Life is empty, life is meaningless, life is vague. But how to overcome it? The conclusion is you have to remember God. And another theme verse is verse 13. Next. Okay, this is another theme verse. Not only you remember the Lord, you have to rebuild your relationship, but at the same time, verse 13 tells us that you have to start to fear God. And that is the duty of life. And that is the thing that you can bring back your empty life to something meaningful. That's meant to rebuild your relationship with God. Now, this is a recap of the whole book, right? If you want to talk about the structure of the book, it's very easy. Of course, there's many ways you can do it. I give you this paper, right? Everybody have it already? Now, if you look at this paper, this page is very good. It's actually give you the whole book in one page. And if you want to remember the theme, the structure, the style, the key verses, it's all here, right? It's all here. The structure of the book is very easy. Chapter 1 is introduction. Now, you can look at all those structures, chapter 1 to 6, 7 to 11, and 11. But I give you another structure. It's very the easier way. The easiest way to structure this book is from chapter 1 to chapter 11. From chapter 1 to chapter 11 is one section. This is the easiest structure. Chapter 1 to chapter 11 tell you that actually our life, everything under the sun is meaningless. Everything is empty. But chapter 12 tell you how to break this emptiness. Chapter 12, how to break this cycle of empty life. You know, nowadays people have this one concept. I don't know whether you understand it from your friend or from the media. Nowadays, what is our popular culture trying to tell us? How can you have a better life? Better education. Give you a better life in future, right? Better education and then what? A good job. And what else you pursue afterwards? Well, a good family, a good spouse, marry the right person, marry your prince charming, your princess, have a few kids living in a suburb, three garage house, holiday 2 times a year, and that is good life, all right? And you got promotion every few years, you drive a nice sport car, and then you have your own hobbies, golfing a bit, or you have another cottage. Wow, that is American dream, right? And that's why your parents came here, right? Why so many people come to America? Because something called American dream. Anybody can be successful here. Anybody can enjoy good and physical, comfortable life. But the fact is, this world, this popular culture try to tell you that you don't need God to be happy. Right? There's a lot of things in the world can give you happiness. But Solomon or the Ecclesia or the preacher in this book try to tell you the opposite. You know, that is very interesting. Bible is always trying to tell you the opposite of what the world tells you. This world tells you, if you want to be happy, you don't need God. If you have those material, success, you'll be happy. But the preacher who has experienced life himself, and he got everything, but he go back to tell you that actually I was not happy when I had those everything. And I try to tell you why. Because I have left God. So you see how the Bible, if you read the Bible, understand the Bible, you see how wonderful it is to tell you opposite of the world. So your friend, what they are pursuing right now, study, career, success, family, wealth, fame, intellectual knowledge, wisdom, all those things at the end come to one thing, emptiness. So that's that book. So there's the structure of the book, the theme of the book, the background. I finished the book of Ecclesiastes already. So test is next session. Is that all right? Ready? Well, if not, then we go deeper into the book. So any question for the introduction or the overview first? Now, if you look at this, when you have time, when you read the book again, or when we're during our class, wherever we are, you try to find, fit them in the picture, and then you know, when we go through a different paragraph, I'll go deeper into each chapter or each passage, but you know where we are. So next, he'll talk about his own personal pursuit. Wow. From chapter 1 to chapter 6, he tried to tell you what he has achieved. Now, believe me, brother, sister, no matter how smart you are, you'll never outsmart King Solomon. I know some of you are very smart here. You go to a nice school, IQ, I don't know how many of you have tested your IQ. Anyone IQ 200 here? I doubt any one of you are so smart, right? If there is one, well, good to you, thank God. I say thank God for you. But even though you are so smart, IQ 200, or anybody you know who is so smart, any one of you you know who is so smart in your school, you think, wow, they're super genius, like genius, right? Do you know any genius in your college or high school? Anyone? No. Anybody is a genius here? I know somebody, his name is called genius in Chinese. Yeah. So actually, we all want to be genius. But no matter how smart you are, you cannot outsmart Solomon. In the future, you may be rich. But no matter how rich you are, you cannot compare to Solomon. But he already gave you the answer. Even though you are smart and rich and famous, you're not going to be happy if you are far from God. So now let's look at the book a little bit more. Let's turn to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4. 4 to 8. Next, please. Verse 92. Okay, now, first, Solomon, or the preacher, tried to bring out one fact of the nature. It's the cycle, right? I don't know, when you see the sun rise every day, how do you feel? For us who are normal people, we are not so smart. Oh, sunrise is good, right? And then sunset, we call it a day. It's rain, and then it's dry, and then rain again. But for Solomon, when he saw this, he feel very wearisome. He feel very tired. Why? Because he thinks there's a cycle, it seems to be never ending. Right? Sunrise, sunset, and tomorrow sunrise again. So he feels that this kind of thing's been going on for thousands of years. And then verse 4 tells us, generation come, generation go. Now really, I really experienced this. I'm not that old. I'm still young. Compared to all the senior pastors, I'm still young. But compared to you, I am old, right? I still remember the first time I come to NYTS. Guess what year those is? 1993. I was sitting in the band just like you. Oh, you guessed my age already. My secret has given out. So I'm thinking about my generation. Now look at this. You are a different generation than me. Yeah. And my generation who are in NYTS now, they're working in the church. They already have kids. And some of you left the church, of course. But most of them are still in the church. So we're another generation, and I'll see you. Most of you I don't know because I haven't come to MYTS for the past few years. So really, generation come, generation go. Here it said, but the lands or the earth remain forever. It's not taken literally. It doesn't mean the world will always be there. It's a way to compare. It's not literally mean the earth will be here forever. Compare to human generation. If human generation, let's say 20 years is a generation, right? 20 years, a baby grown up, 20 or 25 years a generation, right? But now that generation is even less. You have E generation, X generation, I don't know, whatever generation, so many generations. But usually, biologically speaking, 20, 25 years is one generation. For a baby to become a growing up, you have your own children. So generation come, generation go. But the earth remains forever. This means we are so minute, we are so short-term compared to the earth. And then what he wants to say is, you know, everything just keep going a cycle and cycle. And of course, he used the Mother Nature to describe this fact, right? After it rains, it becomes sunshine again. And after a few days, it's rain again. Sunrise, sunset. Spring, summer, autumn, and winter, and then next time comes again. What does it say? Things always repeat. This is the main point I want to put in. Things always repeat itself. Not only nature, but many other things repeat itself. What repeat itself? Let's say. He said nothing new under the sun. Nothing is new under the sun. What does it mean? Do you think Solomon had used iPad? No. iPad is new for him, right? Computer is new for him. He never had computer. But he's not talking about particular things. He said nothing new under the sun is the principle or the human destiny or the history always repeat or the failure of people always repeat. It's nothing new, even though under different time and space. But human mistake, human transgression, human limitation, our failure, our problems, family problem, country problem, the rising of a dynasty, the fall of a dynasty, and then the rising of another dynasty, they're always repeating itself. People leave, people grow up, people become corrupt, people become sick, people become old, become die, and the next generation come up. So these things are so wearisome. If you put it in a fast forward, keep looking, wow, this thing's just going crazy, right? Even your fashion is repeating itself. Right. When I was in university, the style, the jeans, wow. The style. And then after a few years they change. Or the tie. Sometimes the trend is really thin tie, right? And then during my generation, my 20 years ago the fashion is very thin. And I asked my father, you know, this is new style, you know, this is in, you're out, all your tie is so wide. He said, son, you never know. When I was your age, our tie is like that too. But just keep repeating the trend. Sometimes become thick, sometimes become thin, right? Just like jeans, right? Sometimes tight, sometimes loose, sometimes tight. Hair, sometimes the Beatles, the 60s, long hair, you know, a little bit long, and then suddenly short, and then long again. So life is nothing new. Nothing new under the sun. So that's why if you look at this perspective, you'll be very wearisome, very tiring. Nothing new under the sun. Let's read verse 10.
Verse 10, next.
So nothing is new. We'll continue tonight, so let's take a break.